Church, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness, Lord. I'm so thankful that we can always, always rely on your faithfulness. It's who you are, God. You are true. You are good. There's no lie in you or in the truth of the gospel which we heard, Lord. And I pray that as we study your word, as we dive into 1 John, that you will make your word living and active, which it is, into our hearts. Let it pierce us. Let it transform us into your likeness this morning, Lord. Let your word do its work through the power of your Holy Spirit that's here with us, that's here in us who are believers, Lord. Work, move, change us, transform us, fill us. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, church, if you will turn to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 18 through 27. I'm excited to get back into 1 John. It feels like I've been out of it forever because with Sam and Dylan preaching, which I'm thankful for them. And I'm just thankful for this book and encouraged by the message that's so relevant for us today, as it was for them 2,000 years ago. So we're going to look at that. I have a question. If you see, you have your talking over sheets, and on the right-hand side, it's that question, how quick do you ask for directions when you are lost or confused? So if you're driving somewhere, if you're putting something together, how quick are you to say, you know what, I need help. I need to stop and ask somebody for some help, or I need to look at the actual manual or directions to figure out what I need to do? Or are you just like, you know what, I'm going to figure this out? So are you as stubborn as a donkey or as humble as a lamb? You know, which is it? Do you tend to ask for directions? Because here's the reality. It's easy, and you know this, if you've been putting something together or driving somewhere, especially before GPS, remember when you had to use the actual map? Or probably worse, when we just printed out those directions from MapQuest and you took a wrong turn and you're like, this doesn't tell me any road around here. So I took a wrong turn. Now I have no idea where I'm at and I don't have a map. You know, those were those days. And you're like, I don't know how to get back on track. It's easy to get off track. And John here, as we've talked about, he's the grandfather. He's this shepherd that's guiding us, poking us, and telling us, here's how you stay on track. Here's how you get back on track. Here's how you make sure you don't get off track. And that's what he's going to talk about this morning, that we're going to see, so that we can have this assurance, this confidence, right? That's the title of the series, Assured Confidence in Uncertain Times, so we can have this confidence that we are on the right path, the right direction. Again, not perfection, but on the right direction. He's guiding us. So we're going to look at that and see that. To give you an illustration just how easy it is to get off track and frustrating, as you heard, Carrie and Nilton from Peru are here in West Virginia. Well, Dream and I picked them up in D.C., and we're driving around D.C., and it's pretty frustrating. You know, when important people have to go someplace, they stop everybody and usher them through downtown D.C. And when they just reroute traffic and put up blocks and say, this road's temporarily closed. And so we were navigating through D.C. We went to the zoo, which was neat for Nilton, being that it's only a second time in the U.S. He's never been to, like, a real zoo, just in the jungle. But these animals don't eat you. They're bears. And then we went to the Bible Museum. That was really neat. And I'm like, okay, we're 2.9 miles from where we need to go. Because we were like, okay, if there's time, we're going to see these monuments and we'll go on this river boat instead of walking around. We'll put them on a boat and let them see the monuments from afar. It's good enough, right? It's a little quicker and it's more fun. So we're like, we'll get there. And Dream is like, you know, we have 35 minutes about. She's like, do you want me to go ahead and purchase the tickets? And I'm like, yeah, of course. We have plenty of time. But we're in D.C., and turns out, like, we're driving on the wrong side of the road because the Kennedy Center had one lane just for them, and the opposite lane, which should have cars coming towards us, had cars going that way. They just blocked that off for some reason. And then I was like, we missed the turn we were supposed to turn, and then we had to get back into traffic. And if you're on Google Maps, you see the blue line, which is like, life's going to be good. You see the yellow line, which says, you're going to have some problems. And you see the red line, which is death, right? It's like blood. It's like, you're not moving. And we had some yellow line, and then there became some red line, and then it was like, we're not moving. Long story short, I was able to drop them off just before the boat they got on. I got to go park and wave them when they came back in. So, and I'm like, how did that happen? How did we get like so off track and that take an extra 20 minutes? And how did it take 35 minutes to go 3 miles? That's DC, right? So, but for us, it's easy for us just to get off track and not really realize how we got there. Because we have a deceiver in this world. And this world is filled with deception thanks to him. And these are the warnings that Sam warned us with last week as he ended that section. And here John's going to elaborate on this and tell us, you know, we need to be aware of how we get off. So if you're here and you're like, you know what, I just feel a little confused or frustrated with life and truth, or I'm completely feel lost. That's why John wrote this. And he wrote it to believers again, which we'll look at. But this section, I want to say this before we get into the main passage. So again, 1 John's written into two main sections, that God is light and God is love. And you see there's two big themes. And again, he doesn't write very organized or building upon arguments or systematically. He writes poetically, and he's like shooting out, amplifying ideas. So here in this idea that God is light, he's going to amplify these ideas about God's light, that God's light is truth, and God's light brings life. Okay, so we're going to see that as we read it. The only command that you'll see in this section is abide, and that's why I've titled this sermon, Abide in Christ. You'll see it multiple times. John will tell us to abide, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, what that means. But let's read this passage and get started and break it down. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. You can follow along on the screen or open your Bibles, Bible app, follow along. I'm excited to get into this passage. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Let us pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. once again and just help us understand this passage, understand the confidence that we can have, the assurance that we can have in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ alone, and let us not place hope in anything other than your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I also pray that when we study this passage, that we'll be motivated, re-energized just to dive into your word, to study your truth, so that we may spot error and we may understand when others are trying to deceive us or Satan's trying to deceive us, that we may stay in your truth and abide in your truth, Father, as your word says. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. So this passage here is actually connected and builds upon a little bit these same amplifications about God as light in next week's passage, which will be the beginning of chapter 3, that when we get these ideas, they'll help us gain this assurance that we are the children of God and that we are actually walking with the Father and not Satan himself. So I encourage you, if you are able to be here next week, and there's a couple verses next week that we're going to look at that are going to seemingly say two completely different things depending on your translation. So we're going to look at that too. That's chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 9 are translated really different depending on your theological interpretation of Scripture. And even the translators have struggled with that. So we're going to look at that. But today it's going to give us the foundation to help us study next week. And there's a lot for us to get out of today's message as well. So when we look at this, there's going to be two big questions. I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. Two big questions when we study this passage. The first one is your dwelling with Christ, which we're going to look at verses 18 through 25 and ask that question. And then verses 26 and 27, are you dwelling on Christ? Why did I ask those questions? Because we use this word abide, and it's not really a word that we use anymore. Like, are you abiding with, you know, we don't speak like that. So this word abide really means to remain, to stay in place, or to dwell. So the best analogy is from Jesus, of course. You know, he's the vine and we are the branches. You know, we are to abide in him as the branch abides in the vine. Again, we don't have a lot of grape vines around us and plants, so we think, if you think of it like a tree, like Jesus is the trunk and we are the branches, right? We abide, we connect to him. Our life actually comes from him. If we're separated from him, there is no life. So it's in him, we abide in him. The reason I like the word dwell is because we capture this idea in two of the ways that we use this word. We use it as in where you live, like where's your dwelling? That's where you live, your home. It's where your home is, where you do life. That's where you tend to remain, is where your dwelling is, right, where you live. So we get that first idea. We also use the word as in what are you dwelling on? What are you thinking about? So what are you meditating? What's in your mind? What are you capturing over and over again in your thoughts? And that's how we're going to ask these questions. So is your dwelling with Christ? Is your home, is your life actually with Christ? Is it attached? And secondly, are you dwelling on Christ in his word? So are you meditating? Are you focused on his word? So we'll look at that as we look at this text. But first, we got to understand a couple things just with how he's writing and what he means. So first off, it's a helpful reminder. 1 John is written to believers. You see this introduction again in verse 18, children. He's not talking to us as little children. He's talking to us as we're children in the faith. We're God's children. We're part of his family, right? We are part of that family. So he's writing to believers. So again, that's helpful when we're studying this to realize that when we read this letter, it's not so much, like the main purpose is not to say, are you a believer or are you not? It's not to make us shaken whether we are. It's to actually give us confidence that we are in the faith and to walk and live out that faith. But there's also some helpful reminders as we read through this letter that'll say this gives you confidence that you are in Him when you actually live it out and you're walking in the faith. So we're going to see that as well. Secondly, John writes to his audience at that time, it is the last hour. And I'm going to use that same phrase to you nearly 2,000 years later and say, it is the last hour. And I think both are accurate. And you're like, that's a really long hour. So when it says this is the last hour, we have to understand, what does John mean? He's not saying 60 minutes, obviously, if he's talking about 2,000 years. So he's saying this is the final phase. All right, think about it that way. This is the last, the final phase or hour of God's salvific plan, His saving plan, before Jesus comes back. So when the Bible refers to the last hour or the last days, it's referring to the time period between when Jesus ascended into heaven after the resurrection until Jesus returns the second coming. That last phase or final phase is that time period. So it has nothing to do with saying this is a short amount of time. It has to do with that God's work in order to save us is finished and that He will come back to realize that work at the second coming. In the meantime, He's waiting. He's waiting for more people to come to know Him. So this should give us a sense of urgency. So it's not telling us, because we tend to read those words and we're like, well, we're living in the last days. Yes, so was John. He was living in the last days. Well, we're closer to Christ's coming, second coming, than John was. Well, of course. Well, when's He coming back? I don't really know. The Bible talks about it like it's going to be soon. But again, in God's eyes, that might be a while. It might be very soon. So we're not supposed to try to pick out that day or time. Right? I've literally had men come to me and say, Jesus Christ is coming back in my lifetime. And they died and they're buried and Jesus Christ hasn't come back. Because what the Bible says is that no one will know. And when the Bible says no one will know, it says no one will know. It's that simple. So we don't know. We are not to live like we're in the last days. We're to live as if Jesus Christ could come back any moment. Because the New Testament talks just like that. That you need to be ready now. Because Jesus Christ could come back now. Or in 5 seconds from now. Or in 5,000 years from now. But be ready. We're on the welcoming committee. We have the job to do while we're here on earth. It should give us an urgency, a sense of motivation. Because our time is short either way on this earth. Right? So it's pointing to that. That's mentioning that. But here's why John is mentioning this. We know that there will be an Antichrist. We're not going to talk a lot about that right now. There will be an Antichrist that's going to pull the world together, and he's going to unite the nations in deception, get them to trust him, and then, you know, lead in a deceptive way and with lots of abuse and harm. We don't know who that is, but what we do know, and this is very important, is that right now, just like John was saying, right now, there are many antichrists present and actually with us. He's saying that's the same today and will be until Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to define who these antichrists are. But first, it's important to realize that these antichrists are actually with us, but they're not of us. And this is what he explains in verse 19, that there are actually people in the churches and in potentially in our church or any church that, yes, they're kind of with us right now, but they won't be because their hope isn't fully in Jesus Christ. Right? They're looking for a Savior other than Jesus, and they're maybe testing out Jesus, and they're like, no, I don't believe Jesus is enough. Where the Bible says Jesus is enough, He's sufficient, He's all that we need for salvation. They're going to go and they're going to look for another Savior, and that will prove that they were really not of us, that their faith wasn't really in Jesus Christ, their hope wasn't in Jesus. They're actually going to put it in something else. Right? That's the whole idea that John is saying right there. And for us to be aware of that, and we will see this in our life, we will see this in the church, we will see this in the world. And antichrists aren't people who are anti-Jesus. Right? It's important to really realize that too. So when he talks about this, and he's going to define it here, he's not talking about people that are necessarily against Jesus, but are going to supplement ideas that are in place of Jesus or in addition to Jesus, and they're going to try to change the central message of the gospel. And we have a tendency to actually do that and put our hope and our faith in the very things that are there to actually remind us that our hope should be in Jesus Christ alone. Like there's a couple sacraments or ordinances that are given to the church that we follow, like communion, the Lord's Supper, or baptism. Those are two things that for much of the time, people have actually put confidence in as that's why I'm saved. Well, no. See, when we take communion, when we pass the bread, break the bread and pass it, when we pass the cup, it's to point us to the fact that our salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Yet people will say, like, I take communion, that's how I know that I'm part of the family, I'm part of... It's because I didn't know. That was only to remind you that it's only about Jesus. The same with baptism. Like, why do we actually dunk people into water and pull them out of the water? It's not just because we like embarrassing people, right? It's because it's symbolic of their salvation, what Jesus Christ did for them. We put them down into the water, which demonstrates the death of Jesus, and we bring them out of the water, which represents the resurrection, the newness of life, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It's a demonstration so that when you see somebody baptized, you're like, this is only by Jesus Christ alone. Yet if you go and you ask people, like, how do you know you're saved? They'll be like, well, I was baptized. Well, no, that was just to remind you and remind everybody else that it was only by Jesus Christ. Right? That's to do that. We'll do that with good works, which are evidence that the Holy Spirit's in us and working in us. Right? That God gives us the Holy Spirit to do these works. We call them the fruit of the Spirit. Like you walk by the Spirit. It's actually His works working in us and through us. It should give us evidence that Jesus Christ has worked and saved us, but yet we'll actually take confidence in the good works themselves when it wasn't our work. It was actually the Holy Spirit anointing us, which is exactly what John says here. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Like that's why you're actually able to do the good things that you're able to do. It's because it's by the Holy Spirit. And you know this. He's like, you have knowledge of this. You know that it was Jesus who was there, the Holy Spirit that came inside you that changes you, that gives us the good desires that we can build and grow and not fall in to those warnings that John warned us about last week. It's Him. It's the Holy One. And again, He's reinforcing this. So again, this assurance, this confidence. Look what He says in verse 21. Like, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. But here's the reality, is most deceivers don't come in and tell you to walk completely and do something completely different. They twist it. They add to it. They They make it look even better, but it's not. Right? That's what he's going to say here. How do we identify? How do we know the Antichrist? What are they doing? Who is the liar? Who is the deceiver? Who is the Antichrist? Look at verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Then he'll say, who is the Antichrist? He who denies the Father and the Son. So you look at that, and what's he saying? When he says Jesus is the Christ, it's the anointed one. It's the Messiah. This is the one that will save you. It's Jesus. Jesus alone saves. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. There is no one who finds life outside of Him. There is no one that finds truth outside of Him. There is no way other than Him. It is Him alone. And when people start switching that and changing that and adding upon that, manipulating that, they move from the truth itself and they become an antichrist. And much of the... It's in our churches. Again, we're like teaching, well, yes, you need to accept Jesus, but then you need to do this, this, and this. And if you don't do that, you're not going to be saved. If you don't get baptized, you're not going to be saved. And if you don't do this way or dress this way, you won't be saved. Right? Or, yes, Jesus, He was a great prophet. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. And John's like, no. You want to know who the Antichrist are? The Antichrist are the ones who deny the Father and the Son. In case you don't know what he's saying, he's going to elaborate on that in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Listen, if you deny Jesus, you're not with God. Did you hear that? If you deny Jesus, you're not with God. So I'm saying that like Jews who believe in God but don't believe in Jesus don't actually believe in God. They believe in their version of God. Right? It'll say, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You cannot have God without confessing Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the only way. So if it's like, well, yes, I know Jesus is God, but there's also like these other saints that help you get there, or you know, no, they help you heal. No, it's only Jesus. There was only one person who's ever been on this earth that's been without sin, that had the authority to actually pay for our sins, who was the sacrifice that was sufficient for us, and He alone is sufficient. His sacrifice. There's nothing that we can add to that or change it in any way. In any religion that adds to that, remember, this is the final phase. There's no more. There's no prophet that came in the future that gave us new knowledge. There's no Joseph Smith that heard and spent time with. No, that's just not right. All right, there's no Muhammad that came to the holy place, the temple, and had an interaction with God. That's not true. Right? It's only in Jesus. And He's telling us this. When we start to put our hope in other things, we start to get deceived and we go off, and it leads us astray. And He's going to tell us this in a little more detail. But right now He's telling us you need to abide in Christ. Have your hope in Christ, in Christ alone. Are you dwelling with Him? Are you living with Him? Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. And He said, life itself is in Jesus Christ and no one else. Not only life in this life, but for eternity. That Jesus is the light, and the light brings truth, and the light brings life. Is your dwelling with Christ? Is your hope in Jesus? Or do you tend to? And I get it. All right, I want to say that. Like, I get it. This life is unforgiving. It's hard. It's brutal. There's trials. There's suffering that come in this life. And it causes us to want to go off and say, you know what? Yes, I know Jesus is a lot, but I need something else right now. I need something. So I'm going to test this out. Right? I need something to help me. And that's what causes us to actually go off. Right? It causes us to veer off the path and to test other things out. And this is why John is telling us, it's not just is your dwelling with Christ, but are you dwelling on Christ? Are you abiding in Him and His Word? Look at verse 26 and 27, and I want to spend some time here. It says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, I'll be honest, when I read this, it almost sounds kind of cultish. It really does when I read these passages. And I'm like, John, at first glance, seems to be saying, hey, I've told you the truth. You don't need to look anywhere else. Don't even question the truth. Follow this truth. Don't check anything else out. And, you know, just believe what I tell you. Like every cult leader has ever said. But that's not really what he means here. So we have to pull this out and break it apart. And it's really saying for us, like there's a truth here that he's actually saying you need to test. You need to live it out. And when those trials come, when life happens, what you'll find is that when the rest of life falls apart, the truth remains. And those trials actually increase your faith, and it actually produces this faith that's more valuable than gold or silver that remains and is actually purified by the trials. And you find out that God's Word sustains and is true. But if you don't, because we have this tendency to say, well, I'm just curious. I know what God's Word says, but I'm curious. I think maybe this other way will make me happy. I think this other way will be a little more fun. I think this other way will be a little more fulfilling. And we tend to want to test that out and to try it out. And here's the reality, which, you know, parents don't like me to say in church, and that is that sin is actually fun for a little while. If it wasn't fun, nobody would do it. It's fun for a little while, and it's usually dressed up, and this is what Satan does. If you've been here for a while, you've heard me use this analogy. I used to use it with teens quite a bit, that the sin's kind of like this chocolate-covered grenade. You know, you start enjoying it, and you're like, this is great. But what happens is you don't realize that it's really a grenade disguised and covered in chocolate, and you bite on it for a while, and you get to the grenade, and it blows up in your face. And that's what sin always does, because it always leads to death and destruction. Right? That's what it does. So we have to realize that, and we have a tendency to want to try this out. And John's saying, don't go eat a bunch of chocolate-covered grenades. You're going to end up wounded, broken, and hurt. What you really need to do is focus on the truth, test out the truth, and you will find that it's there. The anointing, the Holy Spirit that saved you, has all the knowledge to teach you. It doesn't say you don't need to learn. It's saying you need to learn this really, really well. So this is something I've always found fascinating. Like when you look at investigators who actually try to identify counterfeit money, they don't sit there and they don't learn all the counterfeits. Right? They don't say, here's what you need to watch out for, these different mistakes. Like they got pretty close, but they messed these up. No, you need to learn what a real bill looks like completely, so, so well, better than anybody else. You observe, you meditate, you focus on what a real $20 or $100 bill looks like. You know what it feels like. I want you to know the weight of it. Most of us couldn't tell the difference, but they know the weight of it. I want you to know if something smells funny, if something looks funny. Like, I want you to be able to see it. And you will see the deception better than anybody else, not because you've studied the counterfeits, but because you've studied the real thing. You'll be able to identify the counterfeits. And this is what John is telling us. Confidence is built from knowing the truth, not discovering the counterfeits. We always want to see, like, well, what do I need to watch out for? And John is telling us, here's what you need to know. And if you're walking in the light, because God is light, and if you're being immersed in the light, you will know if something's off. He's like, you will know it. You won't have to have somebody show you. You'll see, this smells funny. This tastes funny. This doesn't feel right. Right? It's not just your own tuition. This is God's word that you've been meditating on. Think of Jesus. When he was tempted by Satan, right? Jesus didn't call out the deception. What did he do? He quoted truth. He's like, I know that's not right. I don't even have to know how you're trying to deceive me. I just know it's not right because I know the truth. Right? And this is what John's telling us, that we need to be immersed in the truth. We need to dwell on the truth, dwell on Christ, that we will know and be able to identify this is a counterfeit. This is a deception by an antichrist. This is a deception by Satan himself, who is a deceiver. Like, I need to not fall for this. And I know how, because I've been immersed in his word and I've been abiding in his word. Like, it's filling me so that I see the truth and I can point out, that's it, right there. So this is the reality we need to realize. Discouragement, it reminds me of like what he said at the beginning, discouragement often comes from disconnect. It's time to reconnect to Jesus. Like, when things start looking a little unsure, unsteady, when we start questioning, like, is this solid ground or not? It usually means that we've just moved away from Jesus. He didn't move. Right? How many songs do we sing about our sure foundation in Jesus Christ? How many songs do we sing about our rock? All of the ground is sinking sand. We stand on the rock. How many songs do we sing about our cornerstone that keeps us where we need to be? And if we move away from him, we tumble and fall. Right? That's it. And I'm not saying it's easy, because we live in a world where there will be roadblocks, just like there was in D.C. for me. Like, you'll be driving and it'll be like he's intentionally trying to trip you up or to stumble. Right? We have the desires of our flesh that are doing the same thing that Sam preached about last week. But here's here's what John is saying. Again, this isn't about perfection. This is about direction. Like, you will get off course. You will, like, take your eyes off, and you will veer off the path. But again, he's that shepherd. He's that grandfather. He's that shepherd using the staff saying, here's how you get back on. And here's how you stay on. You have this discerning heart. How do you have a discerning heart? Well, you learn the schemes of Satan by not studying the schemes. You actually study God's word. And then you'll say, that's a scheme. That's not the real thing. I know that's a counterfeit, Satan. That's a lie. I'm not falling for that. The world will say, this will make you happier. You need to go here. Nope, I'm not falling for that. I know what the truth says, and it's held up. I've tested it. And the more you test it, the more you find that it's true. And you'll find this is solid ground. And if you try to test out the other areas, you'll find that they're sinking sand. It may take a while for the storm to come, but it will fall. And great will be the fall. right? That is always what happens. So he's telling, reconnect with Jesus and his word. It's easy for us to just get out of simple Bible reading. Has anybody else had trouble just veering off and saying, I was reading the Bible consistently and then I stopped? Like, I read the Bible consistently for 2 days and then I stopped. Like, that's what happens. And it's like, what happened? There was a roadblock. I went this path and this happened. And one of my kids needed this and that happened. And I don't know. Right? And we're off. And then we're not into God's word. And Satan's like, open door. They're already off the path. Let's veer them off. They're not prepared for this. And this is what happens, and this is what John is saying, abide. You have to abide over and over and over again. Are you connected? Are you meditating on God's word? Not just cherry-picking God's word. This is important as well. I'm going to say this. What those who try to speak against the faith often do is they'll try to pick a verse here and there and try to say, see, this is why my truth is right and yours is wrong. Those who have really come to the faith and have become solidly grounded in the faith have often just read these books from front to back, and you read God's word and you see how it works and weaves together, and you read the gospels and you're like, after the fourth gospel, you're like, God, I get it. I think you wanted to tell me that this man, Jesus, was pretty important. And that what he did for me is like going to be life itself, not only for me, but anybody who believes in him. And everyone needs to repent of their sins and come and have faith in Jesus Christ, and they will find life. That he fulfilled all the Old Testament. And the rest of the New Testament is about him. And the book of Revelation isn't to reveal knowledge for us. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is who he really is. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he's coming back. Like, it's all to point to that king, King Jesus. It's all to point to Christ. So, two questions. First, is your hope really in Jesus? I don't care if you've identified as a Christian or how long you've been in church, or is your hope really in Jesus and nothing else? Like, when you stand face to face before God, which you will, and God looks at you and says, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? What answer will you have? It's like, besides Jesus, I don't have an answer. Great, come on in. If you say, well, I've tried to be a good person, and I was baptized, I got wet, and I ate the body and bread stuff, like, will you let me in? No, like, it's not it. It's not it. Well, I was nice. I mean, I was mean a lot, but there was that one day I was, it's not it. It's like, that's not how we get there. It's just by Jesus. Like, I don't have anything else, God. I come empty-handed, except for the blood of Jesus that cleansed me. Like, is that where your hope is? Because that's what saves. Jesus saves, and him alone. And if that's not where your hope's been, put your hope in Jesus today and find salvation. You don't have to do anything. It's him. He saves you. For the rest of us, have you been dwelling in and on Christ? Or have you been drifting away from Christ? And this isn't like a condemnation, I'm slapping hands. This is just a reality that this is a day-to-day, week-to-week thing. Like, are you tending to just drift off? And you're like, I'm not even sure. There was a roadblock and I had to take a different path and then I got lost. And I'm not sure what happened. I'm sorry. Yeah, like, but here's the thing. He always has these open arms, and he's like, come back. Here's the path. Get back on the path. I'm here to help you. He has the Holy Spirit working within us. He has His Word that's guiding us. Right? He's ready to light up our path anytime that we're willing to open His Word. Right? And this is our guide. It's not that we need to ask Jesus Christ for every single thing that we do. I truly believe there's some stuff that I don't think matters to God. Like, don't wake up in the morning and be like, Jesus, what socks do you want me to wear? Do you want me to wear these? Like, I need you to guide me here. And He's like, just put on some socks and get on with your day. Like, but when we get confused, when we start to stumble, when we're like, I don't know, it's usually because we've left the light. Right? We've left the light, and God is saying, come into the light. There's no darkness at all. He reveals. Follow Him. Right? His Word is a light and a lamp to our feet and to our path. He doesn't show us the whole thing, but He shows us where to take the next step. And we can have confidence in that because it's from Him. And He will guide us to let us know this isn't the right path. Right? You're on the wrong path. But we only know that if we're abiding in Him, if we're dwelling on Him. So Christian, believer, are you dwelling on Christ? Are you? Are you in touch with His Word and His truth? Do you have that which leads to life? Or have you gotten off course? If so, come back. Come back. Let me pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Help us to follow You. Again, not naively. You tell us to test Your truth. And even when we don't, You tend to test our faith in it, Lord, to refine us, to strengthen us. Lord, let us hold fast. Let us remain. Let us abide. Let us dwell, that we might know that which is counterfeit. When the deceiver comes, whether it's in a person who's acting as an antichrist, whether it's Satan himself or whether it's our own fleshly desires, we will know that it's of You or not of You, and we will be able to turn and follow You, Lord. Help us follow You. Father, I pray this in Your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.